One additional note from our life together that it might be nice for you to know is the Easter Sunday this evening, we're having our community dinner for those who are most in need in our community, and that's being hosted by our church. So we're thankful for Jeff and Ethel for coordinating and making that possible to serve on behalf of the church on this meaningful day. Our scripture lesson is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. It's a little long, so I'm going to use my privilege to not read that in its entirety now, but I'll be folding part of that into the message that I'll be sharing with you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I don't know how many of you feel sorry for a pastor when Easter falls on April Fool's Day. There's not a lot of history about how other pastors have dealt with this kind of phenomenon, because the last time it happened was, you remember, 1956. And it won't be happening again until 2029, and then again in the year 2040. So anyway, I'm not going to be regaling you with jokes. This is not my style. But maybe we'll figure out a way to conclude this with some sort of honorable mention to the irony of the day. We need to be reminded, though, that the original Easter message was decidedly not Jesus is alive and here's what that means for the next life. The real, true Easter message is more along the lines of Jesus is alive and here's what that means to me now. So how does that work? The resurrection appearances in the fourth gospel, in John's gospel, are really comprised of distinct stories of how different people would answer that question. We have the encounter of Mary Magdalene, of Thomas and Peter, and this morning I'm going to be looking at this through the lens of Mary Magdalene, but really, in particular, focusing on one little tiny detail about that story. The story begins with Mary going to the tomb, finding the tomb rolled, the stone rolled away, and then running back to tell Peter and John that they'd taken Jesus' body away. All three then run back to the tomb, a lot of running, and find nothing but linen wrappings lying there. Peter and John then return home, not really knowing what to think. So picking up with verse 11, we read that Mary looks into the empty tomb and is befuddled to find two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been before. We read, "They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father.'" There's a lot packed into those few verses. But I wanted to focus on that point when, after she recognizes that it's Jesus speaking, she says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me." And that's the phrase that captured my imagination. It's variously translated, and different editions: "Do not hold on to me," "Stop holding on to me," "Do not touch me," or "Do not cling to me." The use of the present tense, a tip of the hat to you English teachers, hap to, suggests that in this context that Jesus is not forbidding her to touch him, but telling her to stop doing what she is already doing. Such clinging may suggest that she is not only trying to assure herself that he really is right there in front of her, but also expressing her desire that he does not leave again. We know that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were quite close and entirely comfortable with one another. Her going to the tomb, her weeping, seemed to be clear indications of her love for him. With the shock of a public and horrifying execution, who could blame her for grabbing hold of him, if nothing else, to steady herself? So, considering these circumstances, does it strike you as at all cool or insensitive for Jesus to simply say, "Don't cling to me"? I mean, if anything, you'd think he'd give her a big bear hug. I mean, one almost gets the impression, the image of like an annoyed parent with a toddler grabbing hold of your legs as you're trying to get out the door and go to work. Now, I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but I can almost imagine Jesus thinking, "Mary, we've had some amazing times together these past 3 years. You'll never know how much I cherish those memories. Even so, something extraordinary has just happened and is happening even now that you are not even capable of beginning to comprehend. I hate to tell you this, but there's no going back to the old days. You call me teacher, but I'm much more than that. It's all good, though. It's actually more than good. Trust me. Don't cling to me now. Step into the flow." You know, who could blame Mary for wanting to hold on to a familiar Jesus? It seems like only human nature, yet the Christ has so much more in mind. So let me tell you how this speaks to me. I think that all of us have an experience of Jesus that has become comfortable over the years. You know, it might have started with a nightlight that you had as a child with a little soft glow of a bulb and an image of Jesus carrying a sheep in his arms. That image might have been reinforced by singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." And as we got older, our confidence might have been buoyed up even further when we were told that we live in a Christian nation. And our nation is the best in the world. And we might have had a picture of Jesus on the wall of our home with warm eyes, a picture that looks an awful lot like people in our culture. Perhaps you get the idea. Most of us have cherished images of Jesus that have served us well over the years, images that we've been comforted by that make us feel secure. We love to hold on to those images. Dare I say, it's really our very nature to hold on to those images. Now, you've heard me speak before of what I refer to as the cosmic Christ. I know it sounds a little far out, but might we imagine the cosmic Christ speaking to us this Easter? "Don't cling to these old images of me, even though they've served you well over the years. We've had some good times together, but it's time to let go of some of those images you've had of me that have kept me tame, kept me small, kept me conformed to your image of how I should look and act in the world. I'm so much more than all that. Don't cling to the old ways. I am very alive in the world even now, but you have to develop a new kind of eyesight in order to see me now. Can you sense the desperation in Mary's clinging? We love the good old image of Jesus, and we don't want to let go. To be perfectly honest, the very thought of letting go of that image can be a little frightening. I've heard more and more people give almost a different kind of a testimony these days, even here in Shepherdstown. More and more, I've heard people tell me stories about how they have let go of some of the grip they had on the Jesus of their childhood, and they start asking questions like, am I going crazy? Have I become a heretic? But eventually it was as though they heard a voice call to them and assure them that it was okay to let go. And they have found a new love and joy in a living Christ who tells them that this is all bigger than you ever imagined. This is all more real than you ever imagined. Now, if you care to throw some theological language into this, let me share with you a quote from Richard Rohr that grapples with this Christ Jesus image. He writes, Christ is eternal. Jesus is born in time. Christ, without Jesus, invariably becomes a time-bound and culturally bound religion that excludes much of humanity from Christ's embrace. On the other hand, Christ, without Jesus, would easily become an abstract metaphysics or a mere ideology without personal engagement. I'm thankful for the life of Jesus, for his teachings, for his tangible expressions of God's love. I'm thankful that he was able to empty himself, kind of outstare the darkness, and essentially love us to death. And I'm thankful for the image of the risen Christ, where we see a God who is always trying to come back into a world that kicked him out in the first place. And surprisingly enough, I'm also thankful that I've come to the point in my life where I no longer wistfully say, oh, if I only could have lived in the time of Jesus. Any of you ever thought that? I'm thankful for an experience of the cosmic Christ that eludes my instincts to capture and hold on to him. And I'm thankful to have encountered a Christ who can now break through to me in new and unexpected ways. So my question to you is, what image of Jesus are you clinging to that's preventing you from seeing the living Christ? It's scary to let go of the familiar. It's scary to let go of that which we can touch and contain. And though scary, it can also be thrilling to let go and enter into a mystical stream of Christ's Spirit around us. It can be motivating to perceive our connection with the created order, our connection, our commonality with one another. It can be liberating to let go of your need to impress and prove your own worth. And for those of you who are impressed with your scientific ability to debate what may or may not have happened in the tomb that first Easter morning, this may be your invitation to become an April Fool and discover a cosmic Christ that is more real than anything that you can cling on to. Would you pray with me? O Spirit, above and beyond us all, help us to take this holiday, which is so full of tradition, so full of warm memories, and take just enough time for something new to break through to us. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing.